If you have a Bible, I'll encourage you to turn up this passage in Acts 5 as we look at it together. And we're thinking today about an open door. In the church, turning the world upside down, which is what we've been thinking about, one of the most important things that is required is for God to keeping the door open to enable us to share the gospel. It's God who has to keep the door open. Paul, when he's writing, I think, to the Thessalonians, got them to pray that indeed a door of opportunity would remain open for him to share the message of Jesus. We need this open door in sharing the gospel. We see in this passage, first of all, today, miraculous growth in verses 12 to 16. As we've seen there, the church is continuing to grow with many new converts, it says there in verse 14. And why was this church continuing to grow? What was the secret of it continuing to grow at this time? Well, there were three things. First of all, there was divine power. Look there at verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And then verse 15. So they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now notice a number of things about that. Those who were doing these signs and wonders, it was the apostles. And we don't have people today who can perform these signs and wonders, because today we don't have apostles. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't move in power. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do miraculous things. It doesn't mean that God doesn't heal today. God does continue to heal. It's wonderful to see God restoring people who are sick and unwell, and God does a tremendous work in that. And that's why we meet for prayer, to pray for the sick, because God does wonderful things. But all of our lives are in his hands. But the greater miracle, the greater power that is needed in our lives is that of changing us spiritually. And that's what we need today particularly. If we're going to be a church that is impacting the community around us, or we're going to be growing, we need that divine power touching people's lives and touching people's souls. The Holy Spirit breathing upon us in a fresh way. A second thing we see here in verse 12 is gospel unity. It says at the end of the verse, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, which is part of the temple complex. They met together. They were united. The church is strong when it's united. There's a wee expression, unity commands the blessing. It's when God's people are together, singing from the same hymn sheet, on the same agenda, devoted to each other, and together devoted to the Lord. That's when blessing comes. And the third thing we see in verse 13 is that they were held in high esteem. Now notice this verse. This is a tremendous little verse. None of the rest dared join them. That's people who are outside wouldn't dare join them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So there was a nervousness because people were concerned about what the world outside would think of them if they came and became a Christian and became part of the fellowship. So they stepped back, they held off becoming near them. But through the power of God still moving, people were still then being converted. And once they were converted, being brought in to be part of the fellowship. What an amazing God we have. And God still does this and continues to do this today. Drawing people in, people who are resistant, people who are rebellious, people who are closed, God opens their hearts and draws them in. Miraculous growth. All growth is miraculous. If a little child who's part of our fellowship comes to trust in Jesus, that's a miracle, the miracle of rebirth, as much as the worst sinner in the village coming to trust in Jesus. All growth is miraculous, supernatural. From the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we have this miraculous persistence in verses 17 to 26. We see that the apostles are arrested in verses 17 to 18. And then the apostles are miraculously delivered there in verse 19. An angel comes into them. what do they do? Verse 20, 21, they return to the temple to preach again. Great determination. And then we see the religious leaders are greatly troubled by all of this in verses 22 to 26. What amazing events are happening here. You can just imagine the gossip around Jerusalem at this time and how it would have been a buzz with this amazing events that are taking place. And we see here something of just how wonderful God is, how amazing God is. God's providence is the power of God to overrule the situations of life. And here his providence is assuring that the apostles can continue to perform their task. The forces of evil are seeking to do their worst. They've arrested God's mouthpieces, God's servants, his apostles. But God's purposes will not be thwarted. And God's angel goes and opens the door, literally, of the prison to bring them out. What an amazing God we have. This should really encourage us. And if we're a bit cast down, maybe numbers at our BB, or numbers maybe at Sunday school, numbers at different things, or a bit challenged by what things are going on, remember this is the same God today. This is the God who can open the doors. When the world is against us, this is the God who will continue to build his church. What a wonderful God he is who rules over everything. But we also see here how brave and committed the apostles were. It's one thing for God to keep the door for the gospel open. It was another thing for these apostles to be willing to walk through it. What courage they have. These are men who are facing the possibility of real death at this time. And they're released and brought out. I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to have run for the hills. No, they listen to the voice of God. They go to the temple, the very place where they were arrested from, and continue to preach the message of Jesus. And you know, the religious leaders, when they were meeting, they were in that area. Basically, the apostles were in their backyard preaching the message of Christ. And you know, we have an amazing God who keeps the door for the gospel open. But here's the challenge for us as a church. Here's the challenge for us as individuals. Are we willing to walk through the doors of opportunity in sharing the gospel? This past week or so, we've had the COP conference on climate change over there in Glasgow. I don't know if you've been following the events of it, but one of the things that seems to be, I do believe some good things maybe have been achieved, but by and large, there's a lot of talk. And in many ways, what was achieved that they agreed to do something, they'll agree to something in the future. Really, they've pushed the can in many ways down the road again. They do the talk, but they're not willing to take the difficult decisions. Their own personal interests are holding some of the different governments back from committing themselves to doing what is thought to be necessary for the climate. I just want to think about that, because in many ways, that can be a picture of us as a church. It can be a picture of us as individual believers. We know what we should be doing. We know we should be more committed to praying for the unsaved. We know we should be at the prayer meetings. We know we should be speaking to the unsaved. And it's not that we're saying we'll never do it, but we kick the can down the road. We delay. We put it off. And you know, remember this, that's the devil's greatest weapon. Procrastination. Putting it off. Putting it off. Putting it off. Miraculous persistence. Let's pray that God would encourage us to be persistent in sharing the good news of Jesus. And then we have, thirdly, courageous defense in verses 27 to 32. The leaders here are condemning the apostles and saying, listen, previously we've warned you to stop preaching about Jesus. They've done that. Remember when Peter and John had been arrested? They complain that the apostles are trying to bring this man's blood upon us, the words they use here. It speaks of a sense of guilt that the leaders felt at this time. Peter, in many ways, is like a good soldier. He is defending his position. And as an apostle, he gives four reasons why he cannot stop, four reasons why he can't obey these men, four reasons why he must persevere in the message of the gospel. And the first reason is this. He says in verse 29, he must obey God rather than man. That's a very famous verse. We must obey God rather than men. The apostles were under a higher authority than these Jewish leaders. These religious leaders saw themselves as the supreme authority in all matters of religion. Well, says Peter, we recognize a higher authority. We recognize the authority of God that we will obey rather than you. Because Peter had a strong conviction that God's command to him was to do this. The second thing, that Christ is risen and exalted. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior. This is one reason why Peter will not listen to these men, because he sees a higher throne. He recognizes that Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, being resurrected and then ascending to glory, proves that he is the Savior and that he is the Master. He is the Son of God. It's because he had this high view of Jesus, he couldn't hold this message in. His heart is burning with a love and with worship for Christ. So that's one of the crucial things here. His heart had worship for Christ, adored Christ, was amazed at who Jesus is. And so that's why he had to continue. And then the third thing is Christ brings salvation, he says. He says in the verse 31 about Jesus to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In another part, it speaks about how they shared the message of life. Real life is to be found in this Jesus. And Peter is not going to stop, because he has this high view of Jesus, yes. But he understands that what he is sharing, the message of the gospel, is what these people in Jerusalem really need to hear. And it's what people today really need to hear. Because it's in Christ and Christ alone, forgiveness is to be found. We have to repent. We have to turn from our sin. We have to embrace Jesus and receive the salvation that he's died to bring to us. That is the most important message that the world has ever to hear. It's the most important message for you to embrace. And if you're not saved here today, if you've not come to Jesus, remember this. This is what you need. You need forgiveness. And today you can have that forgiveness if today you'll come and embrace Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. Oh, what a thing to remember today. What a remembrance day this could be. We think of the poppies being a symbol of sacrifice, red for the blood. Our hope has to be in the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice alone for our salvation. And the final reason Peter gives here why they're not going to stop is this is their calling. He says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Being an apostle was not a job for Peter. He didn't go into the Jerusalem post or whatever the paper might be. He didn't go there and apply for a job to be an apostle. It was a calling. It was his life. His life was all about this. His life was all about this Jesus. Christianity for him was not a hobby that he took up and could leave off if it didn't suit. His whole life was consumed by the Savior. Like Paul, he was constrained to share this message. This was his calling. Notice what he mentions here. This is a very important verse. I could preach a sermon on this verse alone. He speaks about, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, there are two witnesses to the gospel that are needed. There's the message of the apostles, which is the word of God. And there's the power of the Holy Spirit bringing that word home in power to the souls of people. And when anybody is saved from their sin, what happens is the word of God goes forth, the message of the apostles goes forth, but it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why within our churches, our two great emphases is on the teaching of the word and prayer. Teaching of the word, because that shares the witness of the apostles. Prayer, because we're praying for the witness of the Holy Spirit. We can't produce that. We can't make that happen. But we can ask for it to happen. And it's when the Word and the Spirit work together in an individual's life, in a family's life, in a church life, salvation, and then growth are real and continue. So here we see their courageous defense, why they wouldn't be quiet. And then finally, we see mixed reactions in verses 33 to 42. First of all, we see here, sadly, hatred in verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Their animosity towards the apostles, it's growing and growing as we continue the book of Acts. We'll see that growing very shortly. We'll see it in the death of Stephen. Their hatred is increasing. And listen, let's be aware of this as Christians. There will be a real hatred towards us. There will be a real hatred towards the gospel. Yes, we have to be wise. We have to be gracious in how we do things and not unnecessarily bring antagonism to us. But even when we are as gracious and as wise as we can be, the gospel will be hated. And we will be hated for that. So be aware of that. Be aware of that. I was meeting someone a few weeks ago. It wasn't to do with church, it was another context. And I think the person knew that I was a minister. And boy, she had a real chip on her shoulder. I think she was pretty balanced. I think she had a chip on both shoulders. I think it was because she knew what I stood for. It certainly didn't tie in with her lifestyle. We will be hated. Secondly, though, we see here restraint in verses 34 to 39. Here we're introduced to this important person, Gamaliel. He shows great wisdom. He speaks about two men who basically rose up, Thaddeus in verse 36, and then Judas the Galilean in verse 37. Two men who arose for a time, had quite a following, who thought there were something, is the way he puts it. But when they died, when they were killed, their cause ended. And basically, Gamaliel says, listen, if this is from man, it'll not last. Jesus has died, and if it's from man, it will not last. But if it's from God, it will last. Look at verse 38 and 39. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Those are wonderfully encouraging verses. When we're doing the work of the gospel, when we're faithfully doing what Jesus calls us to do and sharing the message of Christ, it is from God and it will not fail. It will be fruitful. If we are faithful, it will be fruitful. Now, the thing we have to be careful as a church, what we have to be careful as individual Christians is to make sure that what we're doing is from God. We can be distracted. We can be caught up in doing things which are purely from man. And so we have to go back to the Word again and say, is this from the Word? Is this from God? Because indeed, the devil, that's what he wants us to do. He'll not come and say to stop this altogether. He knew he'll not get anywhere of that. But subtly, he wants to lead us down the wrong path. But if what we do is from God, it will be fruitful by God's grace and in God's time. And so here we have common grace. God working in this situation through this man, Gamaliel, holding back the full force of the hatred and anger of these religious leaders. It's wonderful today that God continues to work even through unsaved people. And you can see this common grace, this wisdom, even in unsaved people. where God holds back and things are not going to be as bad as they could be otherwise. But still we see then in verse 40 there's cruelty. It says, and when they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This is them not fighting against it. They give them a right beating. Oh, I'm sure they enjoyed this. They despised these people. They despised what they stood for. And they were cruel to them. But then we see this joy in verse 41. Look at that. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Oh, Christian, how challenging that is for us. Do we know Jesus? Do we love Jesus so much that even to suffer for him would be a joy? Now, understand this. Now, sometimes as we think of trials ahead, as Christians, we think, how will I cope? How will I be able to endure? And opposition, how can I stand for that? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when you're brought in front of the magistrates? Don't worry what you're going to say. I will give you the words. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you need the grace, it'll be there for you. It won't be there beforehand. The grace for that time will be there at that time. And that should encourage us. Don't look at these apostles and put them away up on a pedestal. There were a group of fishermen and other very ordinary jobs they had. They were from a very common background. They were ordinary men who had an extraordinary Savior. We too can have that. We too can be those who will know Jesus in such a way that even to suffer for him can bring a sense of joy. Remember how we're encouraged to suffer for righteousness, not to suffer for being a pain in the neck, not to suffer for doing that which is wrong. Peter speaks about that, about making sure that we don't suffer for doing wrong. We suffer for Christ. And if we suffer for Christ, we will know his peace and his joy with us. And one final point of this mixed reactions is the persistence in verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They weren't going to be distracted. They're so captivated by the Savior. We should not be distracted. I hope you understand that what we do here on a Sunday, what we do on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a midweek, what we do when the gospel is shared in our Sunday school and Bible class, you fellowship and organizations through the week. This is the most important work of all. We are engaged in the greatest task of all. And we dare not, Christian, be distracted from this. There is nothing more important than Jesus and the gospel. Because there is nothing else that can ensure eternal life when people die. So Christians, let's not be distracted from this. Let's realize this is our priority. You go into your workplace. This is your priority, to pray for those people and to pray for right opportunities for you to take wisely, ensuring the message of Christ. The priority is the gospel. Don't be distracted. Praying and sharing. Praying and sharing. And let me say to you, you're not a Christian here. Understand that this should be your priority. We're not too far from Christmas. Don't get caught up in how many shopping days. Think about how many reading days there are to Christmas. If you're not a Christian, read your Bible. Read the Gospels. Read about this Jesus. Read about where hope is to be found for eternal life. It's to be found in one place, in Christ, and in Christ alone. May God give us the grace to find that in Jesus.